The first reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armour of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly, as I must speak. Hear the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Now, gospel reading today is from Mark chapter 3. And the crowd came together again, so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons he cast out demons." And he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, "He has an unclean spirit." Then his mothers and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." For the gospel of the Lord.
Oh, speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The heat is working a little too well up here. It's a jumper off. Get a bit warm. I'll probably get cold again now, but anyway, doesn't matter. Down the back there, I don't think the heat is working well at all, so... Sorry if you're cold down the back. It's a little more reason to move forward. Jesus' family came to get him. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus' family come to get him. Why did they come to get him? People were saying, "He's gone out of his mind." Did they believe he'd gone out of his mind? I don't think so, because this is Mary, right? Mary knows who Jesus is. I don't know that she knows the fullness of who Jesus is, because I don't think anybody was really expecting the cross and the resurrection. So she doesn't necessarily have the whole story, but I don't think that Mary would have come to say to Jesus, "You've gone crazy, we want to take you to the loony bin," right? I think she's come to try and protect Jesus, because people are saying he's gone crazy and she's afraid that they will actually do something to stop him. On the other hand, there's a whole lot of other people there who are saying, well, he has a demon. He's speaking from a demon. He's doing these deeds of power because he has the king of the demons, Beelzebul. Which Jesus has a real go at them for. Did you hear what he said? Because what they were doing was calling the power that Jesus was operating in a demon. But he was operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he says to them, "You cannot call God a demon. If you do that, you're blaspheming. And if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you won't get forgiven." Why not? Because if you can call the Holy Spirit a demon, you don't believe. You can't be forgiven if you don't believe, because you actually got to believe in Jesus to ask for forgiveness to be forgiven, right? Not that your forgiveness isn't there, it's that you've actually got to have faith to be able to ask for forgiveness and to receive. So that means that unbelief stops us from being able to fully access the grace of God. And not believing in what Jesus is doing as being of God means they're not believing in him, and they're not believing the Holy Spirit and Jesus doing all that stuff. Truth matters, doesn't it? The truth matters. And when we see all things happening, sometimes we get sold a lie and we think that what is happening is because of somebody else's behavior instead of what's actually happening. So friends of mine got sucked into something really, really destructive. They were told that the reason why their business wasn't doing so well was because they were not doing this, this, and this. They had a particular scheme that was going, and the scheme seemed really, really good. And they were told that this scheme had been developed by somebody who was a great businessman, and they knew his name and everything, and that this would help them because their business was sort of meh. And so they decided to follow this man and his teaching about how to do their business. And so they got into it, and they went into it full steam. They completely bought the idea. They bought all the stuff. They did all the things. They lost their house, their business, almost absolutely everything. They lost their health because of the worry. They lost everything because it was a big fat lie told by somebody who just wanted their money. Truth matters. And so often we don't look for what is true because we're caught up in what seems really, really good. And this is where we have this issue. Were the people who sowed this horrible way of doing things their enemy? Well, they acted like enemies. But the true enemy is the one who puts it in their hearts and minds to deceive people. The true enemy is the one that Jesus calls the father of lies, the deceiver, the devil. He's our true enemy. Those people were as deceived in leading my friends into that place as my friends were deceived by them. Because they themselves were so sure that they were doing this and it was going to bring them into a place where they had lots. They ended up in jail. They lost everything too, because actually what happens is that the deceiver is deceiving them too. And they didn't have the truth. But because they were preaching a lie, they ended up paying the price for that. Which they needed to, after all. But by the same token, the deception doesn't necessarily come from the person, because the enemy whispers in your ear, you know, if you did it this way, you'd do more, you'd do better. And after all, you deserve this. And you're really actually a good person. You're just making sure that you look after yourself, because after all, you should look after number one, shouldn't you? One of the world's favorite ones. I deserve it because I'm number one. And because I'm number one, I can walk on anybody else to get what I want, because that's justified, because I'm looking after number one. It's a deception. There's only one number one, and his name is Jesus. And everything else comes under that name and that truth and that authority. And we're not supposed to be number one in that sense, where we can make up our own rules. Now, I've set our young people a task, because I think we need reminders of the things that we're learning. So they're going to design a new banner for us, which will have these things about standing your ground in it. So they're up there with all their bits and pieces, and we'll see what comes over the next few weeks. So we're letting their creativity run. And who knows what we'll end up with. As the church, we are not number one. We know that we're not number one in our own lives, because Jesus is number one individually. But as the church corporate, we serve that our God. And so we become the church militant. And the church militant is the church that acts in the world for God. We are the ones who together stand our ground. So what we're called to stand our ground for others, so that they will see what's going on in us, so they will learn the truth, so the truth can set them free too. It's part of our calling as the people of God. That's why this is important as well. Not just so that I can be free and make sure I'm living God's way, but so that other people, through what we do as God's people, can also find that truth. And when other people find that truth, when they come and they find the truth in the Lord, and what happened for my friends is when they hit rock bottom, a Christian friend just kept coming and caring for them and never blamed them for what had happened to them, and called them in and invited them to come along and fed them and clothed them and helped them. And so they came to church and they started to hear about Jesus and they started to understand. And they became Christians. And when they gave their lives to the Lord began through his Holy Spirit to help them understand what went wrong and what went right. And they restarted another business. And they've done really well, because they're walking in truth. And they're not looking for quick fixes for things, because they're listening to the Lord. And they did really, really well. And that's not to say that we will always, you know, I'm not preaching prosperity gospel here. Just because you want a red sports car doesn't mean God will give you one. the fact is, they learned how to walk in truth, and they learned how to pick a lie for what it is, because the Holy Spirit can show us those things. Standing our ground, because we actually have the responsibility to stand firm. It is part of who we are as God's people. We're called do this. Standing against evil and for the good. And not just the good thing that we see that seems to be good, because good can be deceptive, as it was for my friends. But God's good, what God calls good, we stand for. And in standing in that place, we try to make sure that we hold the ground that we have. It is a counterattack. This is a counterattack. You're like my guy, you off my planet now. Our enemy is actually defeated. Our enemy is defeated, and that is the truth. He does not actually have the power to overthrow God in any way, shape, or form. As I said last week, it's not yin and yang pushing and pulling against one another. It's Jesus and evil, and they don't actually. He's always stronger. He is always stronger. Jesus is always stronger. The ground we stand on is already ours because Jesus took it. And where did he take it? He took it at the cross. But before that, he always had it in that he was God. But we actually gave it away to the enemy in the way that we have walked in the ways which are not good. It was given away. Jesus took it all back at the cross. Now the enemy knows he's defeated, but he keeps going anyway. He keeps trying to keep us from walking in truth. He's trying to keep us from doing those things. He wants to whisper in our ears and keep us from knowing that he is a defeated person. He wants to keep trying to do that because he doesn't want to give in to God. The thing is that we have to stand strong to make sure that we don't give ground, because the enemy can't have anything from us unless we give it to him. And so this is where we come to our belt of truth. What's a belt of truth? Well, you've seen your Roman soldier pictures. We've all seen the Roman soldier pictures. He's wearing his armor, he's got his helmet on, he's got his nice shiny breastplate, the front and the back, and he's got his little skirt thingy. He's got all the leather bits hanging down, and he's got his sword at his side. He's got his shield, and he looks amazing. Underneath all that, he's got a belt. And the belt wraps around the waist, and you have to tie the belt really tight because everything else is attached to the belt. Okay? So if they wore a loincloth, they didn't always wear a loincloth. That translates as undies if you don't know what a loincloth is. If they wore one, they tied it to the belt. Because in a battle, you don't want your undies to fall down, right? Just a weeny bit embarrassing and slightly hard to do because you'll fall over them as they drop around your ankles, right? So we don't want this. And then everything else tied to that. So everything, the apron that had the leather bits there to protect this bottom half, that tied to the belt. And then over the top, the armor also ties to the belt. And the sword ties to the belt. So you need your belt. It's fundamental. Without it, everything falls apart. And the last thing you want to do is be in the middle of a battle and have your armor come loose, go to hang up your sword and find that it falls on the ground. And the undies are on the ground as well. And how are you going to fight? You're busy worrying about being half in the all together. Truth. What is the belt of truth, therefore, in our lives? It is truth in the inner person, the integrity of who I am, that I walk in truth, but also it is the truth of God, and both of those together. See, if we are going to be God's people, we need to walk in that sort of integrity that says that I follow Jesus and I live that way as best I can. What you see is what you get. What I say is what I do. Those things are important because we represent him in the world. But actually, I can't do that without the gospel. Can't do that without knowing who he is, can I? How can I follow someone I don't know? I need to actually understand what the truth is about God. And so to do that, I need to know who Jesus is. Because I can't understand, I can't see the lies that the enemy is telling me unless I know what the truth is, so I see what the lie is. Example, when I was being ordained 20 years ago this year, and I came for my ordination. Now, when you come to the cathedral to be ordained, you all line up in the corridor outside because the verger sort of, you're waiting for the verger, and the verger has this big stick he carries. And on the top of the stick, he's got a little cross. And what he does is he leads people with his stick. Have you ever seen somebody doing that, leading people around in the cathedral with their stick? And we were all lined up in the corridor. And I'm standing there, and in my heart and my mind, I've got all of the things that I've done that make me not worthy to be ordained in my head. I'm not going to be good enough. I'm not going to do this well. What if I stuff it up? What if I do this? What if I do that? What am I doing here? You know, I just don't know whether this is going to work. It's all running through my head. When that man walked past me with his big stick, you know what I did? I actually thought it was going to hit me. Because in my mind, I was listening to a lie. And I was absolutely stuck in, I'm not good enough. How can I be good enough? How can I do this? And it was only the truth breaking through when my name was called and I came out the front to kneel before the Archbishop to be ordained. And I came out the front still trying to shut off the voice that was saying these things. And I got up the front and the Archbishop looked at me and said, oh, Janice, what a pleasure. A big smile. And I went, I belong here. And I immediately shut down. It shut down those voices. And as I was ordained, I knew I belonged. I was called. This is what God had placed me in. This is where I was supposed to be. And what's more, the truth is that you don't get called without God empowering you for that ministry and giving you the gift to do it. That's what the gospel says. It's what the Bible says, isn't it? What does the Bible tell us? That we're given gifts of the Spirit according to what we need to do in our lives. It's truth. But I had so much stuff coming against me, I want to listen to the truth. I could have panicked and walked out. And people have done that. Wouldn't that have been a horrible thing to have happen to you? But it's what the enemy wants, isn't it? And it's how we give ground. We listen to that without going back to the truth. And I was so strung out, and it was 40 degrees, almost 40 degrees. And we were all hot. None of us had slept for 3 days because we'd had a heat wave and there was no air conditioning in the place. And I don't think any of us were in good condition. But even so, what I should have done is gone to the truth of the gospel and the truth of what Jesus says about me. I am a child of the living God, a daughter of the King, and I'm called for this. I know I am. He's been calling me for years. I'm supposed to be here off my planet now. That's what I should have done. Didn't do it. And the Archbishop looked at me and smiled, and I went, yeah, hang on a minute. That all disappeared. Now, nobody knew that struggle was going on inside me, and most of the time people don't, do they? We don't show them what the struggle is. In that place, what I needed to do after that was go to the Lord and confess and say, I am so sorry I did not listen to you. I needed to repent of that because I actually was walking in unbelief at that moment. I needed to ask him to forgive me, and I needed to ask him to help me to walk in his truth and not let that door be open. And I needed to go to him that way because this is the other side of truth. This is why we confess every Sunday. You might feel like it's just a rote learned thing. We say the words. The fact is every Sunday we give the opportunity because we need to walk in the truth that When we do something wrong, we need to come to the Lord to have it forgiven. We need to actually believe that when I am not living out my life the way that God wants me to, He actually wants to forgive me. That's why the cross happened. So I can go to my Father and I can ask my Heavenly Father for forgiveness. And I needed to ask for forgiveness because that wasn't the truth that I was following. For a very short time, I followed the wrong thing and I needed to ask forgiveness. And then I needed to accept my forgiveness, which is the other thing that we don't do, and move on. Now, attached to the belt of truth is a breastplate of righteousness. Ethan, Jenny. So it's attached so that it won't move around when you're moving in battle. It covers the front and the back. Now, this is one of the things that over the years sometimes has been taught, that the breastplate only covers the front. And that's partly John Bunyan, who taught that a breastplate was a breastplate. It was only for the front. And that was because you shouldn't turn your back on the enemy because that makes you vulnerable. But actually, it doesn't matter if I turn my back on the enemy, he still doesn't have any power over me. I'm a child of God. If I walk away from him, he doesn't get to go at my back because I'm covered at the back. So at the front and the back, it protects my heart and my organs, my chest, my lungs. It protects the place where life is. You've got to be able to breathe and your heart's got to beat, right? All of the vital stuff is covered by the breastplate to keep you from being hit in that place. And the breastplate represents righteousness. And what that does is an interesting thing because we don't understand righteousness. We understand what being righteous is. Some people don't know the word. It's a technical word. It means having right standing before God. It means having right standing before God. So if I have right standing before God, then I have a place where God looks at me and he's not looking at the sin or any of the things I've done wrong. He's not seeing those things because those things have gone. So righteousness is my protection. People say, how can a sinner be righteous? Well, true. In a sense, we are all sinners, aren't we? Any perfect people in the room? Nah, didn't think so. I'm not. We're not perfect. We are human beings. We will make mistakes. The beauty of it is that God knows that we do that. Okay? He knows that. And we often don't feel worthy, just as I didn't feel worthy. We often don't feel worthy of Jesus. Sometimes we're absolutely aware that we've stuffed up. And we're so aware that it follows us around like a little puppy dog right behind us saying, what are you doing here? You're stuffed up. What are you doing here? You're stuffed up. We're so aware that sometimes we're our own worst enemy because our self-talk. When we do that, we open doors which allow the enemy to be talking to us that way. But in fact, even though we may feel like our life can easily go down the toilet, this is a friend husking in his toilet, everything that those things say we can't have, we need to push back against. We failure, unworthiness. The sin, the stuff that we only you know. Sometimes we know what we did because nobody else has ever found out. But I know, right? And we carry that and we feel like that's not going to work. And the enemy says, look, that doesn't fit you. You can't wear that armor. You can't have that armor. You can't do that. The truth is that you've done all the wrong things. But the point in Jesus is that this is a gift. It's a gift. The righteousness is not the righteousness of me or of you, but of God. The righteousness we are given is not righteousness that we get because we did all the right things. That way doesn't work. Every religion in the world tries it. You have to do this and this and this to get to the point where you will be accepted. Everything is about that in our lives, isn't it? How many times have people said, have you seen that you've got all these things you've got to climb to be good enough to have the position that somebody wants you to have in human life? That's how we live. But in fact, what Jesus did was say, you can't climb to that place, because whenever we do that, he knows as human beings we're not always going to do it right. He knew that from the beginning. So instead, what he does is take everything that we've ever done on himself and take all of that to the cross and kill it off as he dies for us. All of the unworthiness and all of the sin and all the things we've done, in even those deep secret things that we don't want to tell anybody, he took to the cross and he killed it off. And with the blood that he shed, he washed it away. And by washing it away, he then set us in a place where through faith he can give us what only he has, his sinless life, his righteousness. This is not my righteousness. It's his. It's not your righteousness. It's his. What he clothes us with is the righteousness of God. So your armor is not your own doing the right thing all the time. Your armor is God's doing the right thing all the time. It's Jesus' sinless life. And because he clothes us with that through faith in him and gives it to us when we believe in him, then what he does is give us what we can't get ourselves. The last thing the enemy wants is to have people understand this. He wants them to go round and around at the foot of the cross feeling bad about things. That is not what he wants. He wants us to move from there, having put it down and asked forgiveness, to the resurrection. The proof. Jesus did what we could not do so that we could have what he has always had. His righteousness. So this means that having asked forgiveness and received our forgiveness, and we do need to receive it. That's why whenever I give the absolution, I say to you, receive. Okay, because we can listen to the words but not allow them, because we're still going on about how unworthy I am and, you know, but what about that thing? Don't listen to that voice. You've come to Jesus and you've asked for forgiveness. You've been forgiven, folks. The blood of Jesus sets everyone free, and we are never disqualified from our future by our past. No matter what that past is, no matter what's in it, because once we have confessed that sin and asked for forgiveness, our forgiveness is there. It always was. From the moment that Jesus died on the cross, our forgiveness was available. He doesn't withdraw it. But we do have to believe we've received it. And then there's no shame. There's no guilt. We don't walk in that place. We don't make the mistake that I had made where I did not receive my forgiveness. And that left me afraid when God is calling me forward. No shame, no guilt, no reproach in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1 says it. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The truth of God is, you are not condemned ever once you are in Christ, and you have come through that place of forgiveness. We go back and we ask for it regularly to make sure we maintain our place in that, because we continue to receive that forgiveness throughout our lives, but it keeps us free. Second Corinthians 5, for our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. You get that word? Become. Okay? So it's not something which is just a piece of cloth thrown over the top of you. It changes who we are into those who walk in the righteousness of God, and we maintain that as we come in and out of God's presence. But that is who we are. And because of that, we can live in the truth of God, and we can stand because that covers my heart. I'm afraid to stand here and say that I've done some stupid things in my life. But I don't stand under that condemnation anymore. I'm not afraid someone's going to see my secret sin and throw me out, because I have the righteousness of God. And any time the enemy wants to say that to me, I can tell him to go jump in the lake, because I know the truth, and I've got the truth properly now. Take that, accuser. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It protects our heart. If we can look at the truth and rejoice, it actually makes a huge difference. When the Archbishop looked up at me and said, "Oh, what a pleasure," immediately it was the joy of the Lord that started to move in me, and I realized. And then I woke up to what I'd been doing. We have to change that. And the way we change it is by walking in the truth and making sure that belt is nice and tight. And then that we have our armor on and we remember who we are, that Jesus made himself to be sin so that we would become the righteousness of God. We would have that, we could live in it. And indeed, when we go out into the world, we show it to others by how we live, by how we walk in truth.